Brothers and sisters, I should like to offer some thoughts this morning on Jesus is Lord. In Leviticus 24 is the record of a young man of mixed race in a fight with a fellow Israelite. Clearly tempers ran high, and the man with the Egyptian father was heard to curse the sacred name of Yahweh. The punishment pronounced by the Almighty was death by stoning. Well, 1,000 years later, thereabouts, based on that divine ruling, Leviticus 24:16, whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh is to be put to death. The whole community must stone him if he blasphemes the name. He is to be put to death, whether the foreign resident or the native. It didn't matter which of the two was guilty of the offence. Well, as time went by, Jewish scholars became reluctant to utter the name of Yahweh at all. And it seems that in a bid to build protective fences so as not to breach the Torah, devout Jews, whenever the sacred name occurred, when they were reading the scriptures, would substitute the name with Adonai or Adon, signifying Lord, the Supreme One, Master, Owner, Ruler, or they would say Hashem, meaning the name. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we have, Hear, Israel, the Lord Yahweh, our God, is one Lord. Or, as it simply is in the Hebrew, and the Jewish people call this their Shema, listen, Israel, Yahweh is God of us. Yahweh is one. And so hence the first of the Ten Commandments is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And just in passing, I think for us to say, the Lord our God, it's the way we speak in English, isn't it? It's not the God of us. It is our God. But somehow, to my mind, that weakens the way it is in the Hebrew. Then came the translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, sometime between BC 285 and 150. For cultural reasons, 70 Jewish scribes were taken to Alexandria by one of the Ptolemies to do this work. And so we have the Septuagint version, the translation of the 70. The first translation of the Hebrew scriptures into another tongue. Two significant things about that. In Leviticus 24, verse 16, the translators have changed the word blasphemed to named. Whoever names the name of the Lord is to be put to death. And that is a secondary meaning of the Hebrew word. But it also established this developing prohibition of uttering the sacred name. And they, of course, have they've not transliterated or translated it as such, but instead the Greek word kurios was substituted, simply meaning Lord. And very likely it is the translation of the Hebrew Adonai. And so, for example, in Psalm 110, Yahweh, our Lord, is translated into Kurios. Kurios, my Kurios, David is said to say. Well, the Septuagint, of course, became the Bible of the Apostles and the early church. And this tradition of Kurios became established. And in the New Testament, Kurios is consistently used, and in the mouth of the Apostles, of both the Almighty and the Lord Jesus. So much so that there are occasions when it is difficult to be sure whether the title of Lord, Kurios, is being given to God or being given to Jesus, because it is given to both. As we say, it has the same meaning as Adonai, the one possessing supremacy, power, authority. It is used of Lord, Master, Sir, of an owner, even the Emperor. It is a title of absolute respect. Well, the first mention of the title of Lord is given to Jesus. We have it in Luke chapter 1. Before the Lord's birth, when we have the emotional greeting of the two mothers-to-be who are to bear John and Jesus. And when Mary arrived at Elizabeth's front door, she says, Elizabeth said, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed." How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord, Kurios, should come to me? So Elizabeth is speaking out her acceptance in her personal life as to the authority the father of Mary's child would give his son. In full faith, she exults in the supreme status God has for him. Unspoken is Elizabeth's deep insight of Psalm 110. And these two are rejoicing together in that they are the recipients at this point in time of God's grace in using them for his ultimate purpose. Then came the birth of John, the release of Zacharias from the dumbness imposed on him because of his unbelief, and then his inspired outpouring. I'm looking at verse 76. "And child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you," and he's speaking of John, "will go before the Lord," Kurios, "to prepare his ways." And I'm not sure whether there is a reference to the Almighty or whether it is to to the Lord Jesus, for John is certainly to prepare his ways. Later, Lord is used of the newborn Jesus by the angels. This day, a Saviour who is Christ, the Lord, Kurios, was born for you in the city of David. Well, from early in the ministry of Jesus, this title was accepted by the Lord Jesus. Apart from the Samaritan woman calling him Sir, which is Kurios, which may have simply been respect, we have it used many times as we go through the Gospels. The first time we have in Matthew 8, when after Jesus come down from the Mount of Beatitudes, verse 2, right away a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This man knew of the power of Jesus to heal every kind of disease, and he came and he knelt before him. Next is the centurion, verse 6, who came on behalf of his servant, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. I will come and heal him," Jesus told him. "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be cured, for I also am a man under authority." So this Gentile centurion, touched with the condition of his servant, came and recognized that just as he was a man under authority, so the Lord Jesus was the man under the authority of his Father. And the disciples were not the first to address Jesus as Lord. It's as if they took their cue from others. When face to face with their lives threatened by an earthquake and storm that all but blew their boat out of the water, the disciples came and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." When two blind men shouted after him and would not let the Lord go by, for no other could save them. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men shouted, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men approached him, and Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" "Yes, Lord," they answered him. Peter's plea, when he was sinking after walking out from the boat at Jesus' bidding, Jesus reached out his hand after Peter had cried, "Lord, save me," caught hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they were back in the boat, they all said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And in all these instances, and of course there are many more, it's not just a name by which they came to call him. What they were voicing, all of them, is the acknowledgement of his supremacy by those who had come into close contact and witnessed his divine sonship and the power and authority bestowed on him. And they witnessed it in the wonders and the signs that his father empowered him to do. But there is a significant demonstration of the lordship of Jesus. On the last night that he was with the 12, just before the Last Supper, and this is recorded in John 13, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but afterwards you will know." "You'll never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for so I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." And here he displayed the meaning of his lordship. Can we look at the thought flow at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews? "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke unto the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us in a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom indeed he made the universe," the ages is better. "He is the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his being, and he sustains all things by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, so he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs." In these last days, he has spoken unto us in a Son. Not the last days that we're living in, but these were the days after the prophets, the days of his birth, his ministry, his sacrificial death, his resurrection and ascension, days that were unprecedented. Appointed heir of all things The word heirship is to receive by lot, to possess. We think of the birthright in the Old Testament by which heirship was conferred. Jesus, the only begotten, the firstborn from the dead because of his sacrificial death. Lordship indeed. All things he is heir of. All things, his Father's creation, the world he has overcome. Paul wrote in to the Ephesians in chapter 1, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that the God of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowing of him. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, what the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then in Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance or the reflection of his glory, the exact representation of his being. And he sustains or upholds all things by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it was that, ultimately, that led to him being sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making purification for our sins. So he became higher in rank than the angels. And in chapter 2, for he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. No. The work of the angels, as the apostle said at the end of chapter 1, is to be ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation. And so in chapter 2 verse 9, we see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death. So his lordship came by way of suffering. Without that, he would not have become Lord. For it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that he for whom and through whom all things are should make the leader, the pioneer, the captain of their salvation perfect, complete, whole through sufferings. There was no other way. In his first letter, Peter wrote, "Now that he has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him." And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Paul has this to say in his letter to the Philippians: "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the form or the nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied out himself by taking on the form of a slave." See, by nature, Jesus was ruler. He was the Son of God. "Becoming in the likeness of men and being found in the likeness as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient until death, even to death on a cross." "For this reason, on account of this, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, and in my simple understanding, he gave his son as the heir the name of Yahweh, in order that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven." These are the knees of three groups, as I see it. The knees of those who are in heaven should bow, the angels. The knees of those on earth, today that's by God's grace, you and I. And the knees of those, if they could, under the earth. In the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living." And literally, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. In conclusion, we sometimes refer to Jesus as our Lord. The Greek way of saying this, and we've seen the Hebrew way also, is that he in fact is Lord of us. In Romans, at the beginning of Romans, I suppose we could have taken the one that we read in Galatians, but at the beginning of Romans we have Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Properly from the Greek, my understanding is concerning the Son of Him, the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, a descendant of David according to the flesh. And then at the end of the 1 Corinthians 15, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Somehow to me, our English way of saying it, our Lord, weakens it. You think of that? Yes, he is our Lord, but by nothing of our doing, he is in fact the Lord of us. The victory, the overcoming that we thank God for is by the Lord of us, Jesus Christ.